Good morning. Well, we are in Genesis again. We talked about Genesis chapter 1 last time, and today I'm going to follow the narrative that we have from Genesis chapter 2 and 3. So, let me ask to you this question. When you see the world today, as it is, what do you see? When you see the world as you see it today, what do you see? Do you see hope, violence, injustice, war, etc.? There is a very well-known atheist, Bertrand Russell, who writes in a chapter named Why I Am Not a Christian. And he says this: "It is a most astonishing thing that people can believe that this world, with all the things that are in it, with all its defects, should be the best that omnipotence and omniscience have been able to produce in millions of years. I really cannot believe it. Do you think that if you were granted omnipotence and omniscience and millions of years in which to perfect your world, you could produce nothing better than the Ku Klux Klan or the fascists?" So Russell is reflecting in the world and saying, if you were given all the power, all the knowledge, do you think you wouldn't create something better than what we see? So that's the question. When you see the world today, what do you see? Do you see a world like Russell sees? In our story today, in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, we're going to learn about this world that God created. It's a fascinating world. And when the chapter 1 was finishing, in verse 31, have a look, God said this: "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." It was very good. So we can see that God is establishing, is looking at his word, is beholding everything and says, this is very good. And that is his statement. And actually it was. So I want you to get three things in this morning into your head. One of those is this. Number one, God made a perfect world. Have a look, verse 4 of chapter 2. God says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now," verse 5, "no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground." And so the Lord decided to see the earth, and he retells us the story of creation, how he created human beings, how he created the trees, the plants, vegetables, and animals. And see this, see the providence of God in verse 8. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." These verses since tell us about what God did. Listen to the language. He planted a garden. So remember this. Moses is writing for people that is living with him. And around these people of Israel, there are many other religions that says to them, God created you because the gods didn't want to work, and they needed someone to do the food for us, to do the job for us. But in this account, the God who creates is the God who provides the food for his people. So verse 8 says, he planted a garden in the east. And the place is even important. You will see that during Genesis, once people is going far away from God, they're going to the west. But things remains in the east. Jerusalem in the future, his gates are going to point to the east. So this is the place where God lives. This is the perfect world that God made. And verse 10 to 14 tell us of the beauty of this place. This is a paradise. Have a look at the language in verse 10. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. So can you see? It's a river. There are stones, beauty stones. And also, you can see there that there was water coming from the place. And when you think that in the Old Testament, you have to think that that beauty resembles the beauty of the temple. A temple where waters goes down, a temple full of those beautiful stones as gold and onyx. And above everything, this is a place where God is there. His presence is there. We can read later in chapter 3 that God was walking around there. So can you imagine God walking in a place? What is the place where God's presence is real? Well, it was Eden. It was going to be later the temple. It's going to be later the church. It's going to be later the new city of God. So can you see this? God creates everything perfectly. He makes a great paradise for human beings to live. It's a perfect place. Also, he gives these people a perfect relationship. We can read that in verse 15, God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of him. So this is the first command of God to the man, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is the first command. You can eat. You like that command? You can eat. But one thing that he's saying is you cannot eat from this particular tree. And also you have to take care of this garden. I have that in mind. God is telling Adam, hey, your responsibility is to take care of the garden, to keep it safe. But you can eat of all that I provided for you. God makes a great place, full of food, and with a beautiful relationship. Verse 20. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, not suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. You see, God brings to Adam and says, look at the animals, but a helper is not found for Adam, and a helper is made for him, and that's a woman. See this, a perfect place with a perfect relationship between man and woman, and a perfect relationship with God. God was walking around there. God speaks directly to Adam and says, do this, I command you to do this. Can you see the beauty of all this world, with all the abundance of trees, with all the abundance of good relationships, with all the abundance of humans and God living in the same place? Peace. This is the world that God created. God created a garden where human beings could live with God himself. Can you see it? It looks very different to the world that we live in. It does look different. And that's the thing in chapter 3. So this is the second thing. Sin destroyed the world. Have a look at verse 1 and 2 and see the craftiness of the serpent. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals of the of any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the snake, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. See the logic of sin. Here's the serpent talking to the woman. And again, bring the idea that God told Adam a few minutes ago, you have to keep safe this place. But where is Adam? That is the question. But still, if Adam is there, the serpent starts speaking with the woman. And his logic is this. What God says is not really going to happen. See that the God tells them, you are going to die, and the serpent comes and says, you are not going to die. But isn't that a bit of what happens when we listen sometime to the temptation of sin? It is quite the same thing. So God tells us, this is what you should do, this is a good way. And the serpent comes and tells us, well, are you really sure about what he is saying? Just imagine if you would do that. Imagine what would happen. Have a look at that. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Can you see? This is how it works. God tells us something. The serpent comes, tells something slightly different. We look at sin. We think, oh, actually, that's desirable. That it might, what God says, it might not be that good. And the serpent says, you won't die. Actually, God knows that you can be like him. And that's why he doesn't want you to eat from the fruit. And when we imagine the things in our today world with our temptations, we go through the same. The serpent tells us, well, just imagine, your life is going to be better. And I wonder if we sometimes shouldn't ask a bit more about this. We're really good at saying what the Bible says about this. But another question is what the serpent is telling us to do. And if we realize that the serpent is telling us to do something contrary to the word that looks nice, we should come back to God and to listen to him again, because we're being deceived as Adam and Eve were. And this is how things were ruined. A beautiful paradise. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and now paradise is lost. Adam is silent. Can you see it at the end of verse 6? Her husband was with her, and he ate it. But then Adam complains. When God comes, in verse 8, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, he complains, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." Can you see? Man and woman were living in peace in the Eden. We're living in peace in paradise. Once they disobey God, they not only complain of each other, they hid from God. And I found myself doing that all the time when I sin against God. I hid from him because I'm fearful, because I know what he's going to tell me. That what I am doing, that the way, that the path I'm following is not really the one I should have been following. I should have been followed. That's the same attitude. It's the same attitude. That's why these chapters are so important. They just tell us this is how sin works. This is how our hearts work when we sin against God. We just hid. Want to go away, we complain, we blame others. We say, "It was a woman you gave me." Or we say, "It was such that you gave me." But God is here again, in front of human beings. And as we sang a few minutes ago, this God is not just a nice God, he is a judge. And that's what we have in verses 14 and further. This is a curse. "So the Lord God said to the snake, 'Because you have done this, curse are you above all livestock and all wild animals.' To the woman," verse 16, "he said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Curse is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. But the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return.'" This is what Spurgeon writes about sin. Sin is a thief. It will rob your soul of its life. It will rob God of his glory. Sin is a murderer. It starved our father Adam. It slew our purity. Sin is a traitor. It rebels against the King of heaven and earth. And this is what happened here. Sin is a thief. Sin stole paradise from human beings. Finally, verse 23 and 24, human beings are kicked out from God's presence. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove them, man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and a flaming sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the story of humanity. It's quite sad, right? As humans being, we had a really nice paradise to live in. Trees, abundance, God's presence with us. The serpent comes, say a few words, change God's words, and everything is lost. Paradise is lost. And finally, Adam and Eve are kicked out from the Garden of Eden. When you think in this, there is no much hope in this narrative. And when you think in this, you can think again the question that I made at the beginning. What do you see in the world? This is what you see. No hope, because sin has entered in the world. Sin destroyed the world. God's creation was destroyed by sinful humanity. But this is the third thing I want you to learn today. This is true, but God's grace through Jesus will restore this world. Have a look how God being a judge also shows his grace. Have a look at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So the first thing that appears to be very obvious is this. They were naked, but they didn't have any guilt. They were okay. And after that, they felt a lot of guilt because they sinned against the Lord. And God takes garments and covers them. Can you see? God takes skins of animals and cover his people. Is this the first sacrifice for God's people? But it is. So first of all, God changes his clothes, brings them some grace. They tell them, well, you are not going to be naked. I know what to do with you. And this is pointing to, as you know, to a better sacrifice who covers us, who covers our sinfulness with purity. It's a greater sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of Christ in the cross who covers us with his righteousness. And Adam and Eve experienced the first fruits of that. But that's not all. Have a look at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the snake, this is a curse. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And here, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So this is a promise. An offspring from the woman is going to come and is going to defeat the snake. An offspring of the woman is going to come and is going to defeat the snake. And all over Genesis, they are looking for this offspring. Is it going to be Abel? No, he ends up dying. Is it going to be Seth? He dies as well. Is it going to be Noah? He ends up dying. Is it going to be Abraham or Jacob or Isaac? They all die. Is it going to be Joseph? They all die. Well, is it going to be Moses? And he dies. But then we come to the New Testament and we see that the offspring of the woman finally has come. The promise of for Abraham that the offspring is going to bless all the world. The promise to the serpent that the offspring of the woman is going to come and crush its head is finally accomplished in Jesus Christ when he's born. And when he goes to the cross, the head of the serpent is finally crushed because we at last are forgiven for all our sins. The sacrifice is made. The power that the serpent had over all humanity is all over and it comes to an end. So see that. The world was destroyed. The hope was lost. But God had a plan. He had a plan, and that plan was Jesus being the offspring of the woman, being the sacrifice to dress us up. You know what is amazing? Thinking the church now, that Jesus is the offspring of the woman. But Galatians and Paul tell us that we are parts of that seed. We are born from that seed and we are parts of that offspring. So every time you think there is no hope in this world, have a look at Jesus. Have a look at God and have a look at the church where God has saved and bring back hope through redeemed souls to this world. And we all love Revelation the last chapter of Revelation when we see the final city of God coming from heaven and being a new Garden of Eden. A new place where human beings can live with God altogether. Sin destroyed the world, but God, through Jesus Christ and through his grace, will restore it. As I was thinking in this, I was reading a book by a guy named Ian Duguid. And he writes this. When that happens at the end, God will no longer be worshipped here and there, wherever two or three are gathered in the name of Christ, as strangers and aliens in a world which is not their home. There, he will be worshipped permanently on the heavenly mountain by the whole community of saints of all times and places, along with the heavenly hosts of angels and archangels. There will be no more sin to be atoned for, no more weakness of the flesh to be mortified, no more forces of the evil one to be resisted. Only the people of the King gather in the presence of the King to worship the King forever. So this is the final place. This is hope restored. This is Eden again on the earth. So when you see the world today, what do you see? You may see a lot of hopeless things. But when you come to this chapter, you can see a lot of hope. So have hope that God will bring paradise back again. And we will be there worshiping the King, Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for such a wonderful promise of an offspring coming to this earth. And thank you for bringing Jesus to our world. We wouldn't have any hope if it wasn't for him. And today we can stand, we can open our eyes, we can remember him and say, this is not our home, it's going to come. And in that day where sin doesn't exist anymore, we will praise him forever. And we will be again together with you in the same place. What a hope we have. We pray and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.